According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth, as always, comes through the Scriptures. You may join me once again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in the powerful grace chapters of 8 and 9, dealing with the Macedonian grace and the Corinthian grace as they learn by the Macedonian example and make their own application. So basically we're looking still at our first 15 verses here of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are humble under the authority of God's truth, that we are here for the right reasons. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we are looking forward to the feast that you have provided for us here tonight. Father, I thank you for the local assembly, for your brilliant plan in designing the church age to operate through local lampstands, that you designed us to be a body where we are members one of another. You designed us to function in the under all of the one another principles that have been laid out in your word. So, Father, we pray for tonight for distractions to be set aside. We ask, Father, for your hand of blessing upon each passage that we consider, that, Father, you would implant the truth into our hearts, Father. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Psalm 110, verse 3, womb of the dawn, is still a ongoing pending issue. Probably will be for some time, so I will pass on that. I don't think there's any other old business, as it were, in terms of unresolved questions. Am I wrong about that? You've been waiting for the last week now, saying, when will Pastor Bob answer my question? I think we've cleared the decks for action on those. So, all right, which means we're ready to move on to new business tonight, new questions, new realms of inquiry. Or not. All right.
I just have a general question. I should have looked this word up first before asking here, but I figured I'm here, so.
And nobody else is asking questions anyway.
Yeah. Right. ordinances. I've seen that a lot of times in the Bible. And when I was in the military, I mean, I worked for ordnance maintenance company, but I mean, that's.
Yeah, ordnance in the military references munitions and explosives right. And things like that. Yeah, that's. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament ordinances are not, well, some of them could be explosive, but okay. No, they're, it's like commandments or statutes or precepts.
Okay.
It's another term there. And if you have one of our Psalm 119 notebooks, mm-hmm. There's a page in one of the appendixes in the back there where I kind of give a rundown on what a lot of those terms are.
Okay.
Because they all show up in Psalm 119.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank
all right.
you.
You're welcome. Excellent question. All right. On the other side there. Mrs. Toussaint? Did I pronounce that right? All right, wait, let's get a microphone to you. Yes, ma'am.
You said you want to use the Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is that 3:20?
Yes, 20 or 22. It's a scripture memory verse coming up that I'm going to change. Yes. Revelation 3:20. Behold, yes. I stand at the door and knock.
Yes, would you explain why it is not a salvation text?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I'd be glad to. The context here in chapters 2 and 3 is all related to the seven churches, all related to the pastors specifically, and then the believers that are members of those churches. And what happens here in the Laodicea application, he says, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so they are subject to divine discipline by not functioning according to God's plan. And this is one of our first indicators. Well, all of the churches, by the way. I mean, this is church age information written towards believers. None of these seven churches are addressed towards unbelievers. But even the element of father discipline, the fact that he disciplines us as with sons, is an element that also testifies to the fact that these are believers in the context here. And so when you come down here, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And a lot of times that word repent throws a lot of people off because they associate that with some kind of a gospel call or a need to get saved. Things of that nature, but far more often than not, the issue of repentance, which most of these churches, I think 5 of the 7 churches have a repentance admonition, more often than not, the command repent is directed towards believers that aren't walking right, believers that need to do that. Now, what we have here in verse 20 is not a desire to come into somebody's heart for a salvation kind of thing, but actually the desire for fellowship, the desire for intimacy. The dining room table was a place where you would partake of a meal together and you would have fellowship in the things of the Lord. And that's what happens here. It's why we need the hot things to be hot and the cold things to be cold. We want the hot steak and the cold beverage. We don't want it the other way around, you know, a cold steak and so forth. But So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And so this is a fellowship application for believers that Jesus would love to have fellowship with, not a salvation context. So does that answer? It gets preached a lot. Yeah, it. I think maybe for its homiletical value, perhaps. I mean, just because it sounds, yeah, it's just been used a lot that way, and that's rather unfortunate, in my opinion. It's almost like the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I mean, that's been, a lot of people think that's in the Bible, you know, just because it's been cited so many times, and it sounds scripture, right? You know, but it was a 19th century hymn text, you know, that people assume is somewhere in the scriptures, probably, you know, Hezekiah or one of those books that we have a hard time locating sometimes. So anyway, yeah, something like that. All right. Other questions tonight?
I woke up a little bit here, but might be the same. We have 4 scriptures we've learned here so far. And it seems like he loves the world, he loves his friends and everything, but the Holy Spirit, is that sounds like that's to believers. He poured out his love to the hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's directed towards believers, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in our scripture memory on Sunday night, we have learned 4 of the 6 keys, and we'll get keys 5 and 6 this coming Sunday night. But key number 1 is that we are loved by Jesus, and our verse for that is John 15:9, right? And then key number 2 is that we're loved by God the Father, and the verse for that, John 3:16, all right? And key number 3, which we learned just for the first time Sunday night, is that we are loved through the Holy Spirit, and that's Romans 5:5. Okay, so does hope disappoint? No, hope does not disappoint. Why not? Because why? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. There you go. Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Excellent. Okay, Romans 5:5. And then key number 4 is that there's no greater love. No greater love. And that also comes from John 15:13. So they're all directed towards believers. The love of God that's poured out within our hearts is provision for believers at the moment of salvation. I think it's actually different than the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. I think it's a separate love. But that kind of becomes its own study right there. Did I answer your question?
Well, yeah, but you bring up another one.
Oh, okay.
Because God so loved the world, I think that applies to everybody. But you can also be under God's wrath. You know?
Right, yeah. God so loved the world, absolutely. That includes us, as well as those that don't respond to his love, as well as those that reject the gospel message. I believe that. I do believe that. All right. Okay, other questions? Dan.
Galatians 4:6.
Yes, sir.
You've preached against the use of inviting Jesus into your heart. What would you say to someone who used this as a proof text for using that kind of approach?
Because you were sons, mm-hmm. That's described as being a consequence. You are now presently, positionally, sons and eternally sons. As a consequence of that, not because you invited him in, but as a consequence of that, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by the way, I think that's Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit spotlighting Jesus Christ. It's really an awkward phrase, the Spirit of his Son. We don't normally see Spirit of his Son. We see Spirit of God. And I think there's a place or two where we have Spirit of the Father, but this is a really unusual occasion. But no, I would not use this verse as because these are people already are saved. These are people that already have eternal life. They've already placed their faith in Christ. They've already been redeemed. And they have, as a consequence of that now, the assurance of that salvation that comes in through that inner witness, that inner testimony, the fact that we don't have the spirit of timidity, but we have the spirit of power. We have the love of God that's been poured out within our hearts and so forth. So, mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't view that as a authorization to invite Jesus into your heart. Have I preached against that? Really?
Yes.
From the pulpit? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, it's not my preferred mode of evangelism. People have used it. And all kinds of people get saved with the worst gospel messages out there and the crummiest evangelists that ever, you know, put shoes on their feet. But I would prefer that folks don't use that, because mm-hmm. until they're saved, the heart's a crummy place, mm-hmm. you know, and inviting Jesus into that crummy, you know, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart has to be cleansed. It has to be washed purer than snow. It has to be created clean and new. The idea of inviting Jesus into that filthy heart is just doesn't do much for me. So,
but if you're cleansing,
my opinion here, everybody clear on that? All right.
The way you just spoke of it, though, is half cleansing of the old heart, and then you did say new heart.
Right. That's the regeneration process that happens.
Right.
That's when we're created a new creature. That's when he makes us alive.
So, in essence, if the old heart has to be cleansed, we're not getting rid of it, are we?
The idiom actually is used both ways. Created me a clean heart, created me a new heart. Mm-hmm. And so, in a sense, it's new. And in a sense, it's the old one that's been cleaned.
Yeah. It's kind of looking for devil's advocate kind of stuff here that people are going to argue against.
Right.
Continually argue against and use just pick parts of this to.
If they want to debate, they can debate. I'm not here to do that.
Right.
So, all right, we can talk more after class.
Okay, thank
yeah.
you.
Appreciate that. Anything else tonight? Can Gabriel sin today? Or Michael? Or any of the elect angels? Can Satan get saved today? Okay, that's right. As we understand it, this goes back to what we were dealing with the ministry workshop on Sunday night. The angels are presently today in their locked-in eternal state. So the elect angels are locked into their positive volition eternal state. The fallen angels are locked into their fallen condition eternal state, and so forth. So that's part of what we were dealing with. It actually went back to the issue related to Christ and some of the really poor fallacies that Schaefer was using as logic in his presentation on the hypostatic union. So. You got it all right. I'm glad you, even the ones that weren't in class Sunday night for PMW, that you're up to speed on that. Okay, well, let's get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to do a couple of things on this tonight. And I don't know, I want to be able to wrap up what we ran out of time with on Sunday, and then went ahead and ran a Logos search, we may just simply look through a whole bunch of verses tonight, kind of to fill our thinking with... to fill our thinking with an emphasis that Scripture makes. And sometimes when God wants to make a point, He says it over and over, right? It's like if you've got teenagers, okay, and you say it over and over and over, and they may or may not listen, okay? But They'll remember you said it when they have teenagers. Okay? Now, when God says something over and over and over and over again, it ought to grab our attention. And it may actually do us a favor if we take the time to allow the full weight of that repetition to hit us in a concentrated setting. And so we may do that here as we have time tonight. I think we will. I'm sure we will. So we are looking here at the Macedonian example, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging. This is verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. As I've retranslated that, I'm substituting many of these terms. Begging is fine. In fact, I like the term begging there. But begging us with much exhortation, paraklesis. Begging us with much exhortation for the grace of fellowship in the ministry for the saints. Begging us with much exhortation for the grace of fellowship in the ministry to the saints. And hopefully, if you've been a part of this class and have been here in some of these earlier lessons, this was slide 12. It is grace for them to provide grace for others. They're begging for the grace. That they can provide it means that they can also receive it. They can receive the grace of giving. And they viewed it as their favor, their privilege. So it is a grace for them to provide grace for others. They begged with much urging or exhortation, paraklesis. They begged for the grace and the fellowship. The idea of participation is fellowship. And right now we've got fellowship going on as believers are participating in the needs of preparing meals and providing assistance. That's fellowship, because you're participating in a support or in a ministry for saints. And that's what it's all about. Fellowship is not propping the feet up and talking about Dirk Nowitzki, okay, or the NBA playoffs or things of that nature. Unbelievers can do that. But fellowshipping in the ministry for the saints, the term support is ministry. And I like that. It's diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon. It's where we get our word service, through the dust. Okay? Diakonos, through the dust. And if you're servant-minded, then you're crawling through the dust, okay, on behalf of the saints. And to me, this makes everything clear. This doesn't allow me to harbor mental attitude sin against somebody because they're saints. They've been set apart. They've been sanctified by the same blood of Christ that sanctified me. They're saints. I can't fall into a human viewpoint way of judging, well, do they deserve it or not? Or do I like them? Or what have they done for me lately? And using all those carnal, worldly, satanic approaches to how I serve. None of that makes any bit of difference. It's ministry to the saints. And they are set apart ones for the glory of Jesus Christ, like I'm a set apart one for the glory of Jesus Christ. When I'm serving them, I'm serving Christ. And this is what the fellowship is all about. So they were begging for the grace and the fellowship of ministry for the saints. Now, as we move beyond that, we have to recognize that there is a precedence in giving. And this is where we've got to pick it up from where we ran out on Sunday. There's a precedence for giving. That is an order of precedence. That is a priority list. Because if you stopped, I was saying on Sunday, there are an infinite number of needs out there. That's not technically true, because it is a finite number. But there are billions of people on this planet with hundreds of needs, and it's a high enough number to might as well be infinite compared to our resources. All right? And we can't build a house for every homeless person in Austin. We can't clothe every person in need. We can participate. We can do some. But we can't do everything. We've got to understand that. And so we need to have the priority system that God lays out there. And where does it start? what comes first? What is the order of precedence? And if we are maladjusted to the order of precedence, then how does that glorify Christ? It actually doesn't. It is actually a reflection of the fact that we have skewed our priorities and we're not in harmony with what God's program is for our current stewardship. And so I hope you understand these things. By the way, it's not just what my notes tonight are focused on is mainly local church, but clearly you can take this and apply this to your family as well. And identifying, of course, in the fact that you got to provide for your family, and the Scripture makes that a mandatory feature also. But as we read it here, they gave of themselves, but first they gave of themselves to the Lord. So we're reading from verse 5. Item number 1. And this, not as we had expected. Not as we had expected. This just blew Paul's socks off. Okay, Paul didn't have any clue that this was going to be their generous attitude. Not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then it's going to give us the second item when it says, and to us as well by the will of God. But first of all, giving to the Lord. First of all, giving of themselves to the Lord. Priority number one, obviously, we're dealing with believers. We're dealing with believers that are humble before the Lord, believers that are oriented into functioning under grace, identifying the fact that they've been bought with a price and they want to glorify God with their bodies. You know, it is our stated policy. We do not accept support from unbelievers. We just don't. That's written into our Constitution. That's a matter of our philosophy of ministry. Because we are the Lord's ministry, and the Lord will meet our needs. And when He chooses to close our doors, then He will stop providing for this ministry, and then we'll be done. But that's His good pleasure. He opens doors, He closes doors. And the last thing we need to do is resort to some worldly satanic methodology to try for fundraising. We get mail occasionally for fundraising director. You know, who do I give that to, John? Is that a... Probably the same place where a youth director goes. And we got a lot of mail for different things. I got a phone call once. They wanted to speak to the pastor's wife's secretary. I said, are you kidding me? My wife is my secretary. What are you talking about? Giving of self. Giving of self. This is the daily living sacrifice attitude. Believers that are serving the Lord, those are the believers that have the capacity to give under biblical grace principles. And so you've got Romans 12:1, Romans 14:7 through 9, Galatians 2:20. We looked at those references on Sunday. And then secondly, the rest of verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The us there is the authorship of this epistle, Paul and Timothy. Spiritual leadership is the principle. So the second precedence in giving is to the spiritual leadership that has been provided for the lampstand to which you have been assigned. Giving to leadership is natural when that leadership has given themselves to those that they are responsible for. And by the way, all of these are reciprocal. All of these are responses. Why can we give ourselves to the Lord? What did He do? He gave Himself. He gave Himself for us, right? Galatians 1:4. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one having given Himself for our sins in order that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, even the Father. The Son gave Himself. And so our response in grace is that we give ourselves to the Lord. Likewise, spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership has been given by Christ, and a leader that's functioning according to the precepts of Scripture is giving of Himself to the flock. And He's sacrificially serving the flock, and He's giving of Himself. And in His prayers, in His study, in His love, in His ministry, in all that He does. So giving to leadership is natural, and that leadership has given themselves to those they are responsible for. It's like in a marriage. How much easier is it for the wife to submit to her husband when her husband is sacrificially giving in love? And you understand the Ephesians passage says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. if the husband is functioning towards her in sacrificial love, giving of himself, see, it's reciprocal. And so we see the issues here. I enjoyed 1 Chronicles 12:18. That was an Old Testament illustration, not a church illustration, but it does portray the principle between David and his mighty men. This, it wasn't just a mercenary captain and his soldiers in that instance. It's a spiritual believer with Bible students who just happen to be, SEAL Team 6. I think David's mighty men were truly some amazing things. And if there's anything on the deleted scene DVD approach, when I get to heaven, I want to see what those 30 men did. I want to see the snowy day and killing a lion in a pit. I want to see, all this stuff is going to be pretty cool. But giving to the leadership, recognizing that Jesus Christ has given believers to a particular shepherd, to a particular flock. And what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Hebrews 13, 17, and 1 Peter 5, 4. I won't go back over those verses tonight because we got plenty to look at tonight as it is. But I hope that if you missed that class or weren't exactly following what the stress was in those texts, the stress is that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and he has taken every sheep of his flock and he has distributed them where they are going to be shepherded by his under-shepherds. You understand? And that's the expression, those allotted to your charge, that we find there in 1 Peter 5:4. The fact that the shepherds are accountable in Hebrews 13, 17. And that they are to do this with joy and not with grief in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, so there's the first two. If you have believers that are giving of themselves to the Lord, in other words, they're operating in their priesthood, they're walking in the light, they're pursuing the Christian way of life, and then secondly, that they are plugged into a local assembly where they know they belong, that they're operating in the lampstand that God has designed them for, all right, then you've got believers that are prepared to give financially with all of the maturity that grace giving expects. Our third precedence in giving comes to the local assembly. The local assembly. 3 and 4 are very closely related because we do have the whole body of Christ that is mentioned in Galatians 6:10. Let's start with that, then we'll back up to 3. Point 3 is the local assembly. Point 4 is the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I can provide for the entire body of Christ. That seems like a few million people, or at least a few thousand people. Okay? Well, let's see what it says. Galatians 6. You will notice, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now, by the way, this would then, it's not on the screen, but you could then list this as number 5. Every human being on the planet. Okay? Let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Born-again believers in Jesus Christ. The church universal. All right? The church universal. So here we have, and this, by the way, this doing good is set in a context here where there are financial issues in view, sharing good things with the one who teaches him in verse 6 and other indicators that we have here in this chapter. So doing good does include financial things, not limited to financial good, but it includes that. And so while we have opportunity, though, provides for us the interpretive clue to recognize how do I discern, how do I have righteous discernment as far as where in wisdom I can allocate different things. And so doing while we have opportunity, it's going to come back again in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. We're not accountable for what we don't have, but we are accountable for what we have. And the attitude we have with the resources God supplies. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So now, is there a place for benevolence and Christian charity and opportunities to portray Christ in this lost and dying world. Is there a place for that? I believe there is. I believe vividly there is. And there are patterns for that. But should that come at the expense of other things? And I believe that it should not. I believe that we have to have the order of precedence the Scripture provides. This verse here tells us that believers come before unbelievers. Because you'll note, it's especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Especially means that they come first. That's the first order of precedence. Believers compared to unbelievers. But what about... And I've already given it away because you see it on the board. Point 3 comes before point 4. The needs before we can support believers around the world, before we can support other churches, before we can support other things. What about the believers here? Do we start locally? See, what's the pattern? And so the local assembly. Now, this is where we want to stop and actually evaluate. Every time the phrase one another comes up in the epistles, we're going to determine that in these contexts, more often than not, virtually every time, I say virtually, there's always exceptions, but virtually every time, one another means within the established lampstand of a local church. That one another means that you have a finite realm that's under consideration. And specifically, the local church is that realm. All right, now I listed the Romans references on the slide. There are many more beyond the ones that are on the slide. And so we'll take the time to work through these starting off, and then we'll go to the other ones here in just a moment. So let's start with Romans 12. And I'm hoping that the impact of this will hit us, because this is where we're being tested right now. This is where our flock is being tested. Are we going to apply the one another mandates of the New Testament when we have so many ministry opportunities going on right now? All right, so Romans 12, and the key verses here are 10 and 16, but you'll notice this whole section is designed, that is instructing local churches in how to operate, starting with believers and their gifts. And each one of us has to use our gift, not for ourselves, but for the edification of others. Then you see in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Okay, so now there's a one another context. And it's a one another context whereby we are mandated reciprocal devotion. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Okay. Both halves of verse 10 are largely similar. If we can out-prefer one another, then it's a win-win. All right? In the scope of the local church. Now, to have a one another application, can you do this by yourself? Can you do this if you're not a part of a church? See, I'm not talking about formal administrative membership. I'm just saying plugged into an assembly, learning together, walking together, growing together, crying together. The one another applications require you to be identified with a body. So being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, as we go through this, it's worth keeping in the back of the mind, could this be a reference to the church universal? In which case, do I have every believer on the planet in view here? Or does it appear that in the context of what we're looking at here, the scope of it does appear to be limited to the boundaries of an individual flock, an individual lampstand? Okay, and I think it should be clear the more of these examples that we see. So devotion. What's a devotion? A devotion is something you sacrifice other things for. You can always tell what you're devoted to based on the give and take. What gives? Okay? When you're taking something, what gives? Okay, or when push comes to shove, what got pushed and what got shoved? And you find out very quickly what you're devoted to. Are you devoted to your family or are you devoted to your job? Are you devoted to your hobby or are you devoted to your wife? All right. And it becomes very clear what people are devoted to based on what loses out when the other thing is selected. And you find out where the devotion is. And so we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're to give preference to one another. It's a reciprocal thing. I prefer what you prefer. And you prefer what I prefer. And it's a win-win. All right? Not lagging behind in diligence. Well, what do I need diligence for? Okay? Go back to what we studied in that earnestness from chapter 7. All right? And once again, you're going to find out that that earnestness, that diligence, that, you know, there's a ton of things going on. Where's the scope of that? The local church. The diligence for the needs of the saints, which we're going to see here in a moment. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Again, if you're going to try to expand this to kind of a global thing, every believer in the world, the entire body of Christ, the entire, well, can you bring all of planet Earth into your home? How do you handle this hospitality? Who do we serve when we serve one another? Okay? And if, in fact, God wanted Christianity to operate on a global basis, why did he design the lampstands the way that he did? And why do each of those seven lampstands have their particular messages focused on them? So here's our first example in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn over to Romans 14. Verse 13, verse 19. And even before we get to 13, there's the judging issue. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Now, admittedly, every male believer on the planet is my brother. But how do I have a frame of reference whereby I even know what's going on or what he's doing or so forth? I have to have some kind of interaction with him. I've got to have some personal involvement in order to know what he's doing. And in the negative way, in order to be judgmental and critical and carnal about what he's doing. Those from outside, well, he's got brothers in his assembly that will take care of him. All right, so verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And that, too, demands proximity. It demands that we're talking about a realm whereby we got brothers in close quarters. Okay? A believer off in Philippines somewhere, he's still my brother, but I'm not very likely to put a stumbling block in his way tonight or tomorrow or anytime soon. Okay? Anyway, the stress on this is very local. It's very interactive in the way that we are serving one another. Glance on down to verse 19. Well, even before that, verse 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Okay? Or whatever the issue is, whatever the hot button issue is. He sees you doing something. Maybe like here, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Maybe he sees you consuming a beverage of which he disapproves, based on his faith convictions of the scriptures. Maybe he sees you, maybe you're dancing with your wife and he's scandalized because dancing is so sinful, at least in his convictions of scripture. Different things. It could be anything. All right. But if because of food your brother is hurt, in other words, he observed this. He's in close enough proximity to see how you're living your life and how you're making decisions and what you're doing. You're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So, verse 18, he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. Notice that, serving Christ. When you apply the one another applications, you're serving Christ. Because who's Christ? Us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ purchased you. We're the body and bride of Christ. And when we minister to one of these, we're ministering to Him. So then, we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So who am I responsible to build up? You guys. You're my primary flock. I mean, you're my flock. This is my primary emphasis. Am I responsible for fixing the doctrine at the Methodist Church across the street? No. I'm not apostolic. There's a body over there that has to build up one another over there. That's their one another application. This is our one another application. Okay? Is this making any sense? All right. I'm just misreading the dazed and confused looks I'm looking at. I'm actually just out of sorts because I keep reaching for the cup of coffee that's not there. All right. One another. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You understand pursuit? It takes effort. It takes work. That's a chase. It's like, the effort you put into dating and courtship. Okay? I got a lot of things on my mind. It's on my mind all month, but 7 more days makes 20 years for me. So I'm trying to remember what that pursuit was like 20 years ago. Okay? And, pursuit takes effort. It takes work. Peace and the building up of one another. Next chapter, chapter 15, verse 5, verse 7, verse 14. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this one absolutely requires the local assembly in its context and application. If you've ever attempted, and I do a fair amount because the Boy Scout troop and others that aren't under doctrinal teaching, a Methodist church, I'm not trying to pick on Methodists, but that's who sponsors the Boy Scout troop. And they're saved, and I can fellowship within a limited capacity. But if I mention the rapture, the response I get over there is, what's that? Or if I ask, somebody was talking about a coworker that was having problems, and I say, well, is he regenerate? Say, what do you mean by that? Are they saved? Oh, yeah, they come to the church. Are they born again? Okay, and part of it is just simply, I understand that. We've got our own unique lingo, and they can't figure us out either. They've got their lingo, and once I understand where they are, then we communicate. All right, like my first month in Texas, a little bit of culture shock, but you learn the phrases, and you do okay. But the real like-mindedness, the unity of spirit, the bond of peace that we have here with to be of the same mind with one another. And I kind of think of it like rings in a bullseye, right? Because the narrowest circle, that red thing that Christopher shot the blazes out of last Saturday, the narrowest circle is Austin Bible Church. It's right here. It's us. And then maybe the ring out of that might be churches like us, okay? Cliff Beveridge and Lost Pines Bible Church, or Emil Schmidt and Gulf Coast, or Ralph Brauner, churches that are very akin in teaching philosophy and doctrine and approach, okay? And then gradually out, we're probably closer to Baptists than Lutherans, okay? Right? And then gradually out. And if you get far enough, we're still talking about born-again believers, okay? Maybe some of the more flaming holy rollers in Pentecostals and things, we're still saved. And we have the commonality in Christ, but then we kind of struggle beyond that to maybe talk about more specific things. So what is our precedent? The precedence here is for the local assembly. And to be of the same mind toward one another in one voice. And I think the best application of that shows up in our prayer meetings. Tell you right there. There's sometimes you're sitting in prayer meeting and the person four chairs down from you offered up a prayer and you thought, wait, did that come out of my mouth? It sure could have. Those could have been my words, right? That was right from my heart. And it was somebody else four chairs down that offered that up as a sweet-smelling savor. It says in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So one another application that pertains here in the local assembly. Verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Admonishing one another, that happens here in this assembly. I don't admonish other assemblies. Their pastor has to deal with that. All right? And I hope you don't admonish other assemblies or talk to other Christians and say, well, my pastor says you need to do this. Okay? Don't do that. His pastor has to deal with that, or her pastor has to deal with that. The one another here and admonishing one another occurs within the context of a local assembly. All right, finally then, chapter 16, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. That verse actually comes up again and again and again in most of the epistles. But that's a one another. Where's our intimacy? Where's our sense of family? Where's our sense? It's here. This is where the one another application comes in. And so giving of ourselves to one another. Giving of ourselves to one another. And giving preference to one another in honor. This is how we give. And and what I love at the fact is in most of this, money isn't actually the first thought that crosses the mind, is it? No. Because honestly, when the soul's in massive turmoil, they'd rather have someone hold their hand and pray with them and understand what they're going through and weep with them while they're weeping. And circumstances there. All right. Now, as I said, those are only the ones that are in Romans. If you want kind of an idea for how many of these there are, just get yourself a concordance or do a Libronic search. And just search for one another in the epistles, and you'll come up with 61 hits and 56 verses. And we already looked at the Romans ones. You might recall there's four of these in 1 Corinthians. Oh, that's a marital relations one. Let's go to this one. The communion table. Brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. We discussed this in 1 Corinthians 11. The ugly, ugly things they were doing with their communion service and turning it into an occasion for gluttony and an occasion for drunkenness and an occasion to not just partake of unleavened bread and a small amount of wine as a memorial purpose, but to actually just lay it on and to feast and drink and in this, what they called the love feast or the agape feast. And the brother of humble means, some of them were actually slaves that got saved. How are they going to participate in those kind of venues? And they turned the Lord's table in that chapter to a terrible looking thing. So, yeah, there's an application there related to that. In chapter 12 and 25, we find out that there may be no division in the body. This is chapter 12 is the spiritual gift, introduces the spiritual gift portion, and that every member's important. And the ones that seem to not be important are probably more important than the ones that we assign greater prestige to. There may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. Now, again, I would ask you, in terms of your spiritual giftedness, that the target of your edification, the target of your ministry, ought to be the flock right here, the lampstand right here. Because those other lampstands, they've got their own gifted believers over there to be meeting those needs over there. And hopefully this becomes clear the more of these passages that we see. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This requires knowing what's going on. This requires caring enough to ask, caring enough to be aware of what's going on. This isn't gossip. This isn't gossip, you know. If there's four people in your church looking for work, do you know who they are? Are you praying for them? Does it cross your mind to ask, hey, how you doing? Is there anything we can do to help? Or do you say, well, I'm not really sure. Not really my business. You know, doctrine of privacy. That's between them and the Lord. How do we apply these one another passages when some people got to have an approach to this like it's, you know, cosmic top secret, you know, code word and level security, and it's on a need-to-know basis, and they think, well, I don't need to know. Yes, you do. Because if you don't, you can't apply these one another imperatives. So that's chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And there's the holy kiss again in 1 Corinthians 16:20. There's a holy kiss again in 2 Corinthians 13:12. There's a bunch of these now in Galatians, specifically Galatians 5. The whole law is fulfilled in this love your neighbor. And this is what I think is awesome. Israel in the Old Testament had neighbors. We in the New Testament have a household right here in our house. Okay? Isn't that an amazing difference? The neighbors are in their house. We are in our house. And we are us. The church being the pillar and support of the truth. Okay? So you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Who is the one another there? The body of Christ in your lampstand. For the whole law is fulfilled in a word, is the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, you know, you ever been in a church like that? If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. You know, the danger of biting and devouring is that you may end up on the losing end of that dogfight. And the truth is, everybody loses when the body of Christ is tearing into one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So we've got these applications here in Galatians 5. It ends, the chapter ends with, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another, like jealous siblings, or the mental attitude sin. We're supposed to rejoice when one member is rejoicing. We're not supposed to sulk about it and say, well, how do they rate? You know, why do they get that? Who do they think they are? Who does God think they are? No. We're not challenging one another. We're not envying one another. Ephesians has a lot of one another applications. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a local church application. And more often than not, this comes up again, as I say, in the corporate prayer functions of praying for one another. Down to verse 25, we see, like we've seen so many times elsewhere, we are members one of another. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, it's outside the assembly where the adversary reigns supreme and your co-workers are all you know, lying, cheating, and stealing to tear you down and put themselves ahead and do all that. We shouldn't have that here. This ought to be a place where we just speak the truth to one another in love. And we're not afraid to speak the truth. We're not intimidated by the intimacy. We're not embarrassed because, well, I mean, if I really told the truth, then they might think less of me because they'll know that I have problems. They'll know that that I'm really having a rough time in my Christian walk right now. So I better not speak the truth. I better just say, oh, yeah, we're doing great. Okay? No. Let's speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. And the glory is, of course, that we have the opportunity. You're actually... When you're not allowing your brother to help you, then you're actually prohibiting him from bearing the fruit that Jesus Christ has assigned to him. It's his assignment to encourage you tonight. Which is, oh, no, I don't need that. I'm a tough guy. I can handle that. I, you know, I'm John Wayne, you know. So it's not how that works. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is, again, it requires the local church activity. The hermit Christian living in a cave can't apply this verse. Philippians 2:3, be of the same mind, regard one another as more important. This is the imitation of Christ, or who emptied himself. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're not operating within the body, we're violating this book, this verse, and we're not glorifying Christ. And I tell you, when you diminish when you bring disrepute to that image of Christ, you just put yourself in an adversarial relationship with God. Isn't that what the Father's about? The Father's about exalting Christ. From Alpha to Omega, all things are created through Him and for Him. It's the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Him. God the Father is exalting Christ for all eternity. And I'm going to do something that discredits the name of Christ? No wonder it says that friendship with the world is hostility or enmity towards God. It's exactly what it is. And how tragic. I mean, the world does enough of that. But we've been brought out of the world. We've been delivered into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're supposed to be on His side. And yet through cosmic thinking, we so often go back into the wrong approach to things. Chapter 5, be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, try doing that with your unbelieving coworkers. How far do you get? They can't even relate. But speaking to one another means that you speak that language, they speak your language, you have in fellowship. Right now, we're actually fostering that with Scripture memory. We're fostering that because we all have the same verses right now. When I ask you, I say, hey, does hope disappoint? You know what I'm talking about because we just had the verse there in Romans 5:5. Now, if I go to HEB on my way home and I ask the checkout girl, I say, hey, does hope disappoint? I'm suspecting, she may know the verse if she's saved, but, you know, the speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, outside of this assembly, doesn't really understand who we are. It's almost like your own. I know you've got to have family traditions. I know you've got to have family sayings. I know you've got to have your own jokes, your own humor, your own memories, and it makes no sense to anybody else. And if you tried to tell it to us tonight, we wouldn't get it. Okay? But Matt knows what I'm talking about when Dad would say, hold on to your cans. Okay? Why does he know that? Well, because when you're in a household, when you're in a family, when you are applying this one another application, it just comes alive with a life of its own. And I think that's pretty neat. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is that reciprocal subjection. Most husbands want to pretend that verse isn't there because they want to just stress the verse that comes a little bit later. Wives, the next verse, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Even though the verb be subject actually isn't in that verse, it's implied from the previous verse where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. If you're going to insist that the verb is in verse 22, you've got to realize it's not in verse 22. It's implied in verse 22, borrowed from where it does appear in verse 21, where we are to be subject to one another. And you have the issue there. Well, let's see. Colossians is very similar to the Ephesians verses we read. Whole parcel of them in 1 Thessalonians. I'm running out of time. Hebrews has some of my favorite ones. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, does that mean you go to encourage every believer on the planet? No. But the ones in this assembly, you better. Okay? We're the one another in this application. Day after day, as long as it's still called today. You know, Israel had a Sabbath on Saturday. Our daily rest is today. And I love that. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a one another passage, one of my favorites. Stimulation is the ox goad of poking the oxen with a sharp stick. That in the days before Mustang convertibles and accelerator pedals, you had oxen pulling your cart, and the accelerator was the sharp stick that you poked them in the backside, and the ox got the point. You want to hurry up, okay? Sorry. Stimulate one another. We're commanded to do this. You know, if your fellow believer, if your brother, if your sister right here in this room, in this congregation, if your brother here isn't poking you, who is? Your neighbor? Your co-worker? Your unbelieving? No, it's us. We're the ones. All right. Well, Father, I thank you for tonight. And I wasn't exactly sure how this was going to go or what you were going to do with this, but I thank you for it, Father. We touched maybe half of the ones on the list, but Father, there's a powerful emphasis throughout the epistles on one another. And the one another, in most cases, Father, is isolated or localized into a setting where the local church is what's really in focus. And so, Father, I thank you for these things, and I pray that we would dwell on them and consider, Father, how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Consider that we're all Adamic, lazy in our humanity. But, Father, that new nature is being renewed. And I thank you that you're not content with where we are yet. That, Father, you got a plan that calls for our growth. And if we've already reached where your plan had designed for us to be, then you would have taken us to heaven already, Father. We're still here. There's still more to learn, more fruit to bear, more work to do. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. And we're here for Christ, Father. And I pray that we would come to understand this. Father, I pray for the needs of this assembly, for the believers that are struggling. For believers that are struggling and don't realize how badly they're struggling because they think they can handle certain things. Father, it's all in your hands. Show us what we can't handle and show us what we need to do to give glory to your Son. And if it means we need to fall on our knees and admit how hopeless and helpless we are, then, Father, do that. Break us and humble us to recognize that it's your plan that has to be achieved and not our own wisdom. Don't allow any of us, Father, to lean upon our own understanding, but to in all our ways acknowledge you so that you can direct our steps. And Father, I thank you for all that you do and all that you continue to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All righty, folks, Lord willing, rapture pending, we'll be here again on Sunday.